Sorry, I just for some of you that don't know, this is actually my 1 year Trinity anniversary today. So I stood up here on this stage 1 year ago today, and you accepted me in as your pastor. And we've been able to do some extraordinary things, but only by His power and authority. Amen? And to see the kids in the room sitting with their parents, and to see new faces every week, and to hear people say that all it takes is one Sunday, and they come and they love it. It's to His glory. Amen. And I'll tell you what, this series on fasting has been one that has challenged me and has stretched me. And I know, I'm going to say this again, and you heard me say this the last 2 weeks too, this series is going to be a pivotal and foundational series in the life of this church. Because when we unite together in prayer and in fasting, God does a work that's so much greater and more powerful than we could ever seek, ask for, or imagine. And He unleashes an authority that is far beyond what we'll ever even have experienced up to this point. So welcome to part three. It was only supposed to be two parts, but there was no way. I knew that we needed to go one more week. And you know, this word fasting has become quite a buzz, actually, in the last couple of weeks. And people are talking about fasting, but nobody's talking about it for themselves. Which is funny, because that's the purpose, right? Remember, Jesus instructed us that when we fast, we should do it in private. And he instructed us that when we fast, if we do boast or we brag about it and we tell people, hey, look at me, I'm fasting, then the only glory that you'll receive, or the only blessing that you'll receive, is from what the other person says about you. It keeps God out of the loop, because you make it more about you than it is about Him. So, it's funny when you have those moments, you go out to eat and, people are ordering and you get a glass of water, right? And so you're sitting there with the glass of water and the person looks and they go, oh, you're only having a glass you're only drinking water, you know? And it's like, what do you do in that moment? You know, there's that awkwardness and they realize you're fasting. I get it, you know? But that's, you know, part of the fasting. Now, I want you to hear me say this as we begin to learn about the practical applications and we talk about fasting. It's okay for certain people in your life to know that you are fasting. There are people that actually should know that you're fasting. So now if you're following with us on the YouVersion app, if you've got the Bible app on your smart device, you just look up Trinity or our zip code and you can actually pull up the live event. So right now you can follow along through that, or you could take notes in the back of the bulletin as well. But I want to tell you that there are certain people that need to know that you're fasting. So one person that should know is your spouse. Your spouse should know, okay? Because the last thing you want, husbands, the last thing that you want is for your wife to make a meal and then to watch you just kind of push it around the plate. Okay? Because then all of a sudden she says, you know, I know you didn't like my cooking. I told you you didn't like it. And you're like, no, it has nothing to do with your cooking, I swear. You know? So husbands, tell your wives. Wives, you want to tell your husbands that you're on a fast, because the last thing that your husband wants is everybody sits down at the table and you sit down with your little glass of water. And then your husband says, what is this, one of those crazy diets you're on again? You're just drinking water now, you know? And you're like, no, you know. And then you get into an argument about the crazy diets in the past, you know. And it always ends with, you know, tears. And your wife says, and the shakes were delicious, you know. There are people in your life that would like to know that you're fasting because they are connected with you as friends. So close friends, godly counsel. You want to tell them that you're fasting because, and you do it in a way to not boast because it's not about you, but you want that prayer support. You want them to connect with you. And you actually have friends in your life, and I know this, that you have friends in your life that believe in the power of fasting and will actually fast with you for you. That's a powerful moment. That's a powerful opportunity to have somebody fasting with you. Another person that you can tell is me. You can tell your pastor that you're fasting. And if you want that little extra prayer support, I'm telling you, and I will tell you this and confess to you, I will fast with you. I will fast for you. I will join with you in that prayer. Because I know that there's power in that unity, especially in the Spirit. But again, like we started in the last 2 weeks, we need to kind of go through again, just briefly, what is the definition of fasting? When I say that, what does that mean? So here's the definition of fasting. Fasting is abstaining from something, generally food, for spiritual purposes. And during that time, asking God to grow you and take you to the next level. So over the past 2 weeks, we really covered the whys and we covered the whats of fasting. So today, I'd like to kind of wrap this whole thing up in talking about the whens and the hows. So we're talking about the whens and the hows of fasting. So just a quick recap this morning, if you're joining us. Here's some of the whys. The whys are, it's biblical. Sorry, is that the next slide that's on that? Or was there... Okay, just kidding. So I'll tell you to them, and then we'll catch up to this slide here. So here are the whys. It's biblical. Jesus taught us how to fast. He says, when you fast, this is what you ought to do. Jesus said it was as important as giving and prayer. And it leads us to spiritual power and breakthrough. So again, these are some of the whys. It exposes us to the non-essentials. It takes the things in your life that you think are essential, and it says, this is not necessarily as essential as I think it is. And it directs us directly to Christ. So now here are some of the whats. So go in looking at some of the whats of fasting. What should I fast? You have to remember, it's not all about food. There are so many things in our life that become cluttered that we have to say to ourselves, I'm going to fast from this in order to draw closer to God and become a part of that relationship, to strengthen that relationship. So it's not just about food. And it's really anything that we are desiring to cut out in order to draw closer. So last week we did a poll, and again on the YouVersion app, we had a poll on there. And so I want you to see the results, or I'm going to tell you the results. 44% of people who voted said that internet was the biggest distraction, that they needed to fast the internet because of how much time it takes up. 19% said TV, 12% said Facebook, another 12% said sports, and then another 12% said you didn't have mine, so they listed it as other. So the answer of the what for fasting can only be answered by you. I can't tell you what that is. I can only direct you, and you yourself have to get to the place where you're looking at the what. But what I want to do now is share with you the three main types of fast and give you the biblical understanding for each of these fasts and where they come from and why they're important and what these basically mean. So just a quick overview, there's three main types of fasts. And they are an absolute fast, a normal fast, and a partial fast. All right, so that's absolute fast, normal fast, and partial fast. And we'll get into the meaning of each of these in a little bit, but typically the number of days on a fast or what you do during a fast kind of indicates what type of fast it is. So here we go. Here's a brief overview of an absolute fast. I'm going to go through these kind of quickly so we can kind of conserve some time here. An absolute fast is no food, no water. So if you're in the medical field, NPO, right? You guys want to know what that means? Nothing per oral, right? So that means nothing in your mouth. And that's an absolute fast. I know people that have done absolute fast and they suck on ice chips. You know, again, you feel like you're at the hospital. You can't drink, eat anything, so they give you ice chips. You're like, what is this thing going to do? Or I love it when they bring out the little green swab, right, with the cup. Yeah, everybody, some of you are, oh, man, I hate the green swab. Because you're like, what is this thing going to do? You start wetting all over your face, you know what I mean? So no food, no water. It's typically for a shorter amount of time. It's not a long fast. You know, humans, after 3 days, really start to do some irreversible damage to your bodies if you're without water. Typical human, depending on your health, can go maybe at the most 7-8 days without water. So typically an absolute fast is a shorter amount of time. You've heard it maybe called, or typically it's 3 days, and you've heard it commonly called out of Scripture an Esther fast. So you'll definitely need to reduce activity. You won't be able to keep up with some of those things. You'll have to plan ahead for an absolute fast because it takes a lot out of you. Okay, so that's absolute fast. A normal fast is no food, water only, so no juice and no supplemental drinks. So we'll get to that too, that there are fasts that you can do where you can add supplemental drinks and juices to it. But a normal fast is no food, water only, no juices or supplemental drinks, and your energy again will drop. You will experience an energy drop, so you need to plan for that. And then the last one is a partial fast. This is the most common form of fasting for believers. And this is a fast that many people, even here at Trinity, do kind of almost on a regular basis. It's typically no food for a certain period of time, but water and other liquids are okay. So you have Gatorade, you have juices, those types of things are okay to do during a partial fast. And usually some people that we've learned do fast from like 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And they do it maybe once or twice a week. So it's kind of like a sun up to sundown fast. If you're kind of familiar with that, there are, you know, traditions that do sun up to sundown fasts, and they do it on a regular and consistent basis. But a partial fast is actually something that you can add into your, you know, Christian discipline pretty easily. And basically it would mean, you know, maybe skipping breakfast and lunch and then having dinner be your meal for the day. But during breakfast and lunch, and especially during lunchtime, again, you remember King's stomach is going to start talking to you, you know, and that's during that time that you're going to pray and you're going to seek God, and God is going to give you power and strength and authority over your body. Like Paul says, what does Paul say? I beat my body into submission. Because it wants to tell me what to do. But I've got a Heavenly Father that's more important, right? So here's an example of a fast from Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, we read that after Jesus was baptized, he was taken out into the wilderness. And then all of a sudden, we see that Jesus is out there and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And that would be considered a normal fast. So 40 days and 40 nights. And by the way, 40 is a significant number all throughout Scripture. In fact, 40 in Scripture represents cleansing. It represents purity. And so, now I want you to think about this with me. Noah's flood lasted how long? 40 days. Moses' life can be divided up into 40-year sections. So you have the 40-year section in Egypt, the 40 years in the desert, and then 40 years before the Promised Land. This was Moses' life. You literally can dissect his life into 40-year segments. Moses even fasted twice for 40 days. The first time he fasted for 40 days was to receive the Ten Commandments. The second time Moses fasted for 40 days, it was for the sins of the people. Can you imagine? He took on, at that time, he was the representation of God to the people, and he took on the sins of the entire Israel area for 40 days, and he bore those sins. Wow, that's amazing. I mean, how many days did Jonah give the people of Nineveh to repent? If you know your Bible knowledge, or if you take a really good educated guess, 40 days, right? So Jonah 3:5 says, then the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. From the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. Elijah fasted 40 days in the desert after he fled from Jezebel. How many days did Jesus teach his disciples before he ascended to heaven after his resurrection? 40 days. 40 is one of those significant numbers in Scripture that helps us to understand cleansing and purifying. And so, as you've already heard me say, Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. But what's interesting is when you look at the story, when did Satan show up? Day 40. He showed up on the last day. Now, all of us probably can put it together without being a biblical scholar why Satan showed up on the last day. He showed up on the last day because he thought that Jesus would be at the weakest point, that he would be able to come in, sneak in, tell him what he wanted to hear, and then totally change everything that Jesus just did for 40 days. But there's another reason why he showed up on day 40. You see, Satan gets nervous when you start to get to the 40 mark. Because remember, what does the 40 represent? Cleansing and purifying. When you're cleansing and purifying your body, typically it's cleansing and purifying from what Satan wants to do, or it's Satan's schemes, or it's something of sin nature in your life. So they're getting to the 40 mark, and all of a sudden Satan shows up. And here's the amazing thing about this. Jensen Franklin, in his book Fasting, makes an incredible parallel in this biblical understanding. He points out Matthew 12:24, the Pharisees refer to Satan as Beelzebub. Now, how many of you have heard this name before? Beelzebub, right? And we heard it's commonly as a name referred to Satan. And it means ruler of the demons, or that's what they said, ruler of the demons. But when you literally translate this meaning of the name Beelzebub, it means Lord of the Flies. This is, again, I'm a Bible nerd. I admit it, you know. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, no way. Like, this is incredible. Like, Beelzebub is Lord of the Flies. So this is why it's okay to kill flies, right? And it's okay to look at a fly and say, get behind me, Satan, right? Because the Lord of the Flies is Beelzebub, is Satan, right? And so now here's where it starts to get really interesting. If you take all 108 species of flies in the world, okay? Now you all are like, whoa, we're going there. Okay, so you take all 108 species of flies in the world and you break down their lifespan. The common fly will live on average for 40 days. So the 24-hour thing, that's a myth. Flies live longer than 24 hours, okay? But the common fly, on average, will live 40 days. Isn't that crazy? Now let's go another step further. When you enter into a season of 40 days of fasting and prayer, you can break free of the bondage in our lives. Some of us, the bondage and sin in our lives is so great. I want to tell you this morning, that it's going to take more than a fly swatter. It's going to take more than a fly swatter to kill Satan's schemes. It's going to take more than that. And so some might say, well, 40 days, Pastor, that's a long time. But is it really? Think about the Muslim holiday of Ramadan. When Muslims, old, young, kids, teenagers, adults, everybody that declares them to be Muslim, spend 30 days fasting. And they fast from sun up to sundown for 30 days. And you think to yourself, 40 days, you know, you can fast for 40 days and still eat every day. I want you to hear me say that, because it's the discipline. It's the understanding of what God is trying to teach you in that moment. So turn with me now to the book of Daniel. And I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. And then I also want you to keep a marker in Daniel chapter 1. Okay, so we're going to look at Daniel chapter 10 real fast. But I want you also to put a marker in Daniel chapter 1. And I'm going to look at and help you understand what a Daniel fast is. This is one of the more common fasts that people do. And so I want to give you a little insight. Daniel 10, verses 2 and 3 says, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So what I'd like to do for us this morning is break this down. So as we break this down, this is what we're going to see. Number one, it's a 3 week period. So typically roughly around 21 days. It means no choice foods. Now, choice foods for Daniel was actually what he called festive foods. So those were like party foods. Okay. So think in your mind like a party food. That's what Daniel was talking about. Thank goodness we're starting this after the Super Bowl. But no meat. Now, when you look at meat in Scripture, you have to understand it's more than just like meat, you know, what we would think like beef or, you know, but it's meat as in no animal products. So that means no dairy. It means no poultry. It means no chicken. No, that's poultry. It means no meat, beef. And then also no wine. So when we look at why Daniel was fasting, it was because he was trying to send a message to the Babylonian kings that he was not going to bow down to them. That again, his Father in heaven was more important. And so he was telling them, I'm not going to eat your food. And he was selected by the king to be there on purpose. The king brought him in, and then remember the king changed the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel and those three were brought in to be the next generation of leaders in the Babylonian kingdom. And Daniel was like, hey, bro, listen, you brought me here. Don't mean I'm going to eat your food, you know? And he put his neck out on the line. And he initiated a fast with them and then also the three men. So we look at Daniel 1, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 16. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Then we're going to see now that God honors this. Verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So this official's scared. Of course he would be. Verse 11, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine, and they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So again, you need to understand that Daniel fasted often. Here, it was 10 days. Later in Daniel, we hear of the 21-day fast. And there are also multiple other times that there's only three recordings of Daniel fasting in the scripture. But scholars believe that Daniel fasted more times than just the three that are represented. So when looking a little closer at the fast, this is what we learn. There's foods that we can eat. Here they are. Fruits, vegetables, whole grains, water. I guess water is not something you eat, but but these are the things, these are the foods you can eat. But then we also have the flip side of that, the foods you can't eat. All meat or animal products, all dairy products, all sweeteners, all refined or processed foods. Oh, Lord. All deep-fried foods, oh, Lord. All beverages other than water, oh, Lord. That's what I'm thinking when I'm reading this list, because I, like you, am thinking, this is not the most easy thing that you'll ever do in your life. But you have to realize, it's not meant to be. It's not meant to be. It's meant to be in service to your king. Just like Daniel was not living in the service to the king that brought him there, he was living in service to his king on the throne. Amen? And so it means sacrifice. And again, I don't want you to hear that all I'm talking about is food, even though all I'm talking about is food. You're going to have to remember that the point of the fast is not to be legalistic about it. It's not to be legalistic. Some of the food that you will eat will have ingredients that are on the not allowed list. Okay, it'll have ingredients. I mean, it would, unless you're actually going to plan for 21 days to make your own food from scratch, which if that happens, call me, because my family would love to come over. We'll be over, all right? But there are going to be things that you eat that are technically not on the not allowed list. I want you to hear me say this morning. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. He knows that you're doing something to separate yourself in order to draw closer to Him. So, another reading in my quiet time in 1 Corinthians brought me to this scripture in chapter 10, verse 27. It says, if some unbelievers invite you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising question of conscience. Meaning, if you go to a friend's house and they serve pasta, don't ask them if it's whole grain or not. Right? Because it's not the point. God knows your heart. You don't want to create a diversity or a wedge or anything between, oh, I'm sorry, I can't eat your pasta. It's not whole grain. I mean, like, what would that be like? You know? God knows your heart. Now, if you call ahead and you say, hey, can you do me a favor and make that homemade pasta that you make, you know, with the white kind? If you do that, then you're probably in trouble. You're probably going down a road you don't want to go down. And also, too, just to kind of let you know, we will have all of this information up on the website starting tomorrow. So you'll see, you'll be able to go, and then the linking for fasting on the main page, it'll link you to a page that will explain all this information if you want to do the fast. So turn with me to Esther chapter 4, and this is where we're gonna land here. Esther chapter 4 tells an incredible story of Queen Esther, who was a Jewish girl that was picked by the king, by King Xerxes, to be his wife. And if you remember, King Xerxes had a nobleman that hated Jews, Haman. And so he didn't know, King Xerxes didn't know that Esther was Jewish. And Haman didn't know that Esther was Jewish. But there was a Jewish leader in the town, Mordecai, that did know, because they were related. So Haman plotted to kill all the Jews in Xerxes' kingdom. But Mordecai, a Jew, saves the king's life, and Mordecai is honored instead of Haman. So I'm giving you a real quick kind of rundown of the story here. So to make a long story short, Haman convinces the king that he would fill the temple treasury if the king agreed to kill all the Jews. When Mordecai hears about this, he plans to enlist Esther as a way to convince the king not to wipe out literally the entire Jewish tradition, their whole entire life. But this wasn't an easy task. So we look at Esther 4, verses 10 through 11. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials, sorry, we're in Esther 4, 10 and 11. All the king's officials and the people of the royal province know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Continuing down verse 15. Then Esther sent the reply to Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. Again, if I perish, I perish. She was willing to put her life on the line. Daniel was willing to put his life on the line. The question is, are you spiritually prepared to put your life on the line? Because although we're not experiencing physical persecution, you're persecuted every day by the spiritual realm. We're persecuted every day. And the truth is, when we fast and when we pray, when we do it in a way of health and we recognize our limitations and our abilities to do it or not to do it, or choosing something that's food or maybe not related to food, when we do these things, we give power to God and His authority. We connect so closely to Him again that He gives us the ability to push back all of that stuff that's persecuting us. And so the question for you is, Daniel fasted and he put his life on the line. Esther fasted. She put her life on the line. The question for you this morning is, will you fast and put your life on the line? So Esther fasted for her life. She fasted for God's provision. She knew that the only way that the king wouldn't kill her is that her people would fast and pray, and that God's power and authority would be over the situation. They ate and they drank nothing for 3 days. And Esther fast is an absolute fast, not just because it means that you absolutely don't drink or eat, but because you absolutely rely on God during an absolute fast. So as we wrap up this series, I hope you heard the true meaning, and I hope you heard the true understanding of what I'm trying to communicate to us as a community, as a body of believers, that fasting is about connecting your heart to God's heart. Now, yes, can you do that without fasting? Absolutely. Fasting is a supplement. It's something that you can add to your spiritual growth. It's something that can take you to another level in your walk with Him. It's something that you can do in order to grow closer and closer to God. And it's really giving up that thing. Now, I put air quotes, you know, around that thing, because it's whatever it is for you, whatever that thing is. And many of you right now can picture at least one thing that you know is distracting you from your relationship with God. And then you can say, I'm going to fast that one thing. And again, the season of Lent is coming up, where for 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, we'll be able to participate in Lent in giving up something to be able to say, God, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to focus on what you have for me and make that Easter experience even more powerful. Now, I want to end with a prayer found in 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to ask you all to stand as we close. And in 2 Chronicles, it really sums up nicely what I believe this is all about. And I want you to actually read this with me out loud as we read in unison together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you now, we're praying again for wisdom and power and discernment, Lord, to know exactly what it is that you've taught us, maybe not just even over the last 3 weeks, but even today, revealing for us what the unnecessary, the things that are not necessary, revealing for us the things that we need to just let go of so that we can focus more of our attention on you. So, Lord, again, we thank you for what you've been doing and what you will continue to do. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.